So we're continuing our series, the gospel series. We've been in the series now for 5 weeks, and the whole premise of this is to equip you to go out and to share the gospel and actually, you know, bring the gospel to people. The whole series came about because I realized that churches that I've been a part of, and a lot of churches, are very good at having people invite people to come in to hear the gospel, and that's good, and we shouldn't stop doing that, but at the same time, we will reach more people when all of us are going to share the gospel. And so the whole premise of this series is to help equip you to go out and boldly and confidently share the gospel with people that you know. And it could be family, it could be friends, it could be coworkers, and it could be complete strangers. So we've been going through this thing. It's the gospel. It's life in six words. And so I want to recap that really quickly. I think I can put that image up on the screen. So each one of the letters of the gospel stands for a word that helps us understand the gospel. So we got the G, and it's that God created us to be with him. The O is that our sins are what separate us from him. The S comes in and says that our sins cannot be removed by good deeds. And then the next one is paying, and that's the message from last week that Ingram shared. Paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. So that is the payment for sin, the only payment. Number five is what we're going to be talking about today, is that everyone who trusts in him alone has eternal life. And then we'll close out the series with L, that life with Jesus starts now and it lasts forever. And so it's just a really easy way to help you remember, and an easy way to give you to share. We have these awesome bracelets. If you haven't got one of these bracelets over the last couple of weeks, I said two bags, we didn't have them. We got more in. So there are actually more bracelets out in the VIP kind of merch area. And I don't know about you, but I've given out multiple bracelets to different people. Some friends that want them, and I explained to them what it is and said, hey, if I'm going to give this to you, you need to know what it means so you can share it with people. So I would encourage, if you don't have a bracelet, get a bracelet. But I would also encourage you to grab a couple to hand out to people as well, because it's just a great way, again, to share the gospel. So that's what this is all about, learning how to confidently, boldly preach the gospel to the people that we come into contact with. So let's get into today's. We're talking about E, everyone. Everyone who trusts in him, in Jesus alone, has eternal life. And that's a very bold statement. It's a very powerful statement. And this statement actually is one that sets Christianity apart from every other religion. Because in other religions, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, you have to do something, you have to follow something in order to do this, you have to be good. But in Christianity, it's Jesus and Jesus alone. And that's kind of what we're talking about today. And really, this statement in Christianity is unique on three levels. And we're going to unpack those, and that is this, that it's explosive, the gospel is explosive, the gospel is exclusive, and the gospel is extensive. And so we're going to unpack all three of those things and see what those mean for us, and hopefully it'll help you remember the gospel to go and share the gospel. But before we dive into that, would you guys pray with me? God, thank you today for just an amazing first service, for bringing us together as a family, as a community, to connect and to pray with one another, support one another, to celebrate and praise your name, God. Your Spirit is here. He is with us. And he has readied our hearts and our minds to hear the word. So right now I pray that you would speak, that you would challenge, that you would encourage, and that you would embolden us to go out and to share the word. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Okay. So let's get into the first one. The gospel is explosive because it's for everyone. The gospel is explosive because it's for everyone. If it's for everyone, what will happen? Everyone gets it, and everyone takes it and goes. You go and you think back to the early church. You go back to Acts, and they hear what they called the way, and it's the gospel, and they hear about Jesus and what he did for them, and then he died, and then he rose again, and it's belief in him. And they heard this, what they called the good news, because that's what the gospel stands for. And guess what they did with that? Everyone who got it, they took it, and they went and spread it. It's explosive because once you hear about it, once it radically changes and transforms you, once you believe in him and trust in him and you get the Spirit within you, man, it's something you take and you share with others because you want to experience exactly what you experience, and that is redemption and reconciliation back to our Creator, our Sustainer, and most importantly, our friend, God. And so it's what it says. Everyone, this is where this whole thing comes from, the everyone. Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And everyone means everyone. It's everybody. The gospel is for everybody. I don't know about you, but in my time in ministry, and just even not in ministry, I've talked to a lot of people who get hung up on whether or not they're good enough. So they get hung up on the who. I can't do this. I'm not like this. I didn't go through that. I didn't experience that. They get hung up on the who. It's not for me. Or if they're not hung up on the who, they get hung up on the how. Well, don't I have to do this, 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 and this in order to have the gospel? And so they get hung up on the who and on the how. And they say things like, well, I could never be saved, or I would never be welcome because I'm not good enough. And it's this thing that people say, and I don't think I can ever do anything to be good enough. And that is the reality. And in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 12, and I've shared this throughout this series, and it says this simply: there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who does what is good, not even one. And so what that means is when you say, or you hear someone say, they could never be saved because they're not good enough, the reality of the fact is that none of us are good enough. None of us are qualified. And really, that's the beauty of the gospel message. That's what makes it even sweeter. All of us are sinners. Romans 3, what does it say? All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so that includes all of us. And if all of us have sinned, and we're in this category of sin and needing a Savior, that means that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, who trusts and believes in Jesus, can be saved. So we're all sinners, but the hope and the fact is that every single person is given an opportunity to respond to the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Each week throughout this series, I've been reading from a book. It's the Life in Six Words book. This is another resource we gave to you guys. We had about 100. They went really quickly, and apparently they are going really quickly everywhere because they're still sold out. So anyway, sorry about that. But I want to read one of the pages that talks about everyone. And this book is just really cool. It just really visually illustrates the gospel in a cool way. But they'll have it up on the screen. And it says, anyone and everyone, and by everyone I mean everyone, who puts their faith and trust in him alone, can stand in full confidence of God's forgiveness. Everyone. Jesus extends the free gift of salvation and a restored relationship with God to everyone. And that means everyone, from the most devout saint to the most notorious sinner. Everyone who trusts in him alone has eternal life. And it goes on and talks a little bit more about that, but it's just a really cool reminder. And that's it. Everyone who does what? Everyone who trusts. Trust in who? Trust in him alone has eternal life. And that everyone is all of us. And so the gospel is explosive because it's for everyone. Now, where we kind of mess up or get caught up is the fact that we tend to put sin in different ranks or different levels. And so we would say there are worse sinners, or they are more sinful than I am sinful. And we rank sin, but God doesn't. To God, sin is sin. So I could say to you, all right, well, go ahead and think of the worst sinner. Maybe they're a murderer. Maybe they're a child molester. Maybe they're a porn or sex addict. Maybe they're an alcoholic. Maybe they're a drug abuser. And you can say, well, maybe those people, because they've sinned so bad, this isn't for them. But that's not true at all. The gospel is for them, and here's why. Because they are no different than you and I. Every single one of us is a sinner. And God doesn't look at your sin on varying levels. Sin is sin. Jesus died for your sin. Whether you lied a little or you murdered somebody, he died for it. Your sin is what put him on the cross. That's the penalty that he paid. He took your place. He paid the penalty for you, and he did that for everyone. Sin is sin, and it's done by everyone, you and me. And the hope of it all is that salvation is salvation, and it's through him alone, and it's for everyone. So just as all have sinned, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. So salvation is for everyone. And so I think it's something that we need to continue to remind ourselves, is that someone else's sin doesn't make them more or less deserving of God's grace or of salvation, and neither does your sin. And that's why it's called grace, because none of us deserve it, but all of us are offered it anyway. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a thing that we get, and it's given to us freely. And what we're called to do is believe, is have faith and trust. And we're going to talk about that. But one of the things that's really interesting to note about this is in the Gospels, Jesus comes along and he's bringing this radical, what we call the New Testament, New Covenant, the New Covenant, the New Way. And you have these religious leaders who, for however many years, they've been following these strict laws and doing them zealously, and they would make sure that everyone else is following the same rules. And so they've raised themselves up by the things that they're doing and the things that they're accomplishing, and they think that what they're doing is going to get them into heaven. But no matter how hard they try to be holy, it's never good enough. So they're trying to be good enough, trying to be holy, trying to get into heaven. And then Jesus comes along and says, that's not the way. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And so you've got these religious leaders who are doing all these things, and they're expected to be like respected, and they're devout, and they're pious. And then meanwhile, Jesus is going out, and he's going into the streets, and he's going into homes, and he's reaching tax collectors and prostitutes, and he's simply saying to them, trust in who I am and what I'm going to do, and trust in your Father's love, and you will be saved. And so that was it. You have the religious leaders who are trying really, really hard, and Jesus says, that's not enough, and all you got to do is trust in me. And then you got all these people that the religious leaders would say, all these sinners that are trusting, and guess what's happening? They're being saved. And it's not in the trying, but in the trusting of who Jesus is that we are saved. So no amount of trying will save us. No amount of doing, no amount of good deeds, no amount of charitable work, no amount of trying is going to get us in heaven. All it is trusting Jesus in Jesus alone. See, salvation has nothing to do with what you do, but it has everything to do with what Jesus has already done for you. And it's a belief in that, it's a faith in that, it's a trust in that, and we receive it. It's salvation, the God, we receive it. It's not something that we achieve. And the other thing is that it's our belief, our trust, our faith in him, and not our behavior. Romans 4:5 kind of backs this whole thing up, that it's not by trusting, but trusting. It says this: but to the one who does not work, but believes, and there it is. This is going out to the one who believes, not someone that's trying or working at it or trying to do good deeds. To the one that does not work but believes on him who declares the ungodly righteous, his faith is credited for him righteousness. So you don't work for righteousness. You don't try for righteousness. You believe in who Jesus is, and then by the Spirit, you and I are made holy and righteous. It's a trust. It's a faith. I almost equate it to like a childlike faith. And really just believing in God and believing what he said he would do and believing that he would save you and rescue you and help you no matter what's happening, no matter what's going on, trusting in him fully, trusting in his word fully. Now, if you have kids or have had kids or even watch kids, tend to be very faithful. Faithful in what we say and faithful in how we're going to protect them and provide for them. And if you've ever had the privilege of throwing a kid in the air, they love it, right? And what do they want to go higher and higher and higher. And what are they trusting? They're trusting that you will catch them. And we will. We, like, no matter what happens to us, we're going to catch them, or just, it may be ugly, we're going to catch them, and they're trusting in that, and they want to go higher, and you're like, oh my gosh, my back can't handle that. Or maybe they're going to get up to maybe in the pool, like their first jump into a pool, and maybe there's fear there, and they're not sure, and you keep saying, hey, just do it. And what do you say to them? Trust me. I got you. It's going to be okay. And what's the kid do? Eventually, hopefully, they'll jump. And you catch them, hopefully. And there's this trust there. My son, Sean, who's 10 now, and when he was little, and he still is a little bit, but when he was little, dude was fearless. I mean, he would do anything. He loved jumping off stuff. Like, it would terrify me and Christine. But dude would land every single time. And so it got to the point where, like, I kind of knew that he would do it. And so then I would challenge him and be like, hey, Sean, you see that thing? Go jump off of it. And it was really crazy because he'd be like, oh. Like, he would be excited about me telling him to go and jump off of something. Meanwhile, Christine's like, what are you doing, right? And she's terrified. But he would just jump. And, like, I love the way he jumped. Like, honestly, I can't do it. But, like, he would jump and just kind of, like, you know, like he was just flying. And it was an awesome thing to watch, just to see the freeness and the trust. And I don't know what that trust was in. Like, I was thinking about it. Did he trust in himself that he would land? Because I guess he always had. Was he getting hurt and just hiding it? Did he trust the fact that if I told him to jump, that he would be okay? If I told him to jump off something, I wasn't trying to have him get hurt. Now, maybe sometimes, okay? Some of there were times. But he did it anyway. But did he trust the fact that if I was telling him to do this, that he could do it? There was this great trust. Or maybe there were times when I would tell him to go and I'd tell him to jump to me. And he trusted in the fact that I would catch him. And this is the kind of faith that we're talking about. It's trust in a faith in God alone. Trust in what he says. Trust in who he is. Trust in his promises. Trust in the fact that no matter what you've done, no matter the life you've lived, no matter the circumstances you've been through, he's got you. And you just got to fully surrender and trust in who he is. It's like this childlike faith to jump, to trust, to believe that he has us, that he will save us, that he will rescue us, that he will provide for us. This is the kind of trust that we want to have in him. And as we have that trust fully in him and believing in him and him alone, that's where the explosiveness comes from, because no matter what we're going through, we're going to believe that he has us. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, kind of talking about belief and faith and trust, here's what it says. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So we have confession in that Jesus is Lord, we have belief that he is raised, and then we will be saved. One believes with his heart, resulting in righteousness. One confesses with his mouth, resulting in salvation. And so what we see here, just in this little passage, is that belief is a couple of things. First of all, it's faith and trust. Faith and trust in God, faith and trust in his word, faith and trust in his son, and what he did for you is all that you need. So there's faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. And then as you have that faith and trust, which is belief, that's going to lead you to profession of your faith and confession of your sin. And as you profess and confess out of faith and trust, you are doing so in a way that says Jesus is what? He is the Lord of my life, and he's also the Savior of my life. So it's faith and trust, profession and confession that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. And these two things are really important. Because in order for someone to be your Lord, guess what you have to do? You have to fully surrender. You have to surrender control. You have to fully trust in who he is. I think oftentimes, many people are like, I love that Jesus saved me and that he died for me. And I don't think we have a hard time, you know, relinquishing that or saying, yes, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. Where we struggle is not with the being saved part, but submitting to him as the Lord of our Savior, Lord of our life. And so we got to make sure we're doing all of these things. It's surrendering control. It's trusting completely in his ways and in his plans. It's taking that big jump and saying, God, I know you've got this, and I'm going to relinquish control. And when we fully surrender our life to Jesus, guess what? It leads to transformation by the Holy Spirit. So it's profession and confession that Jesus is both Lord and Savior, and that requires faith and trust. And that's where we get Romans 10:23, that everyone who does what? Simply call on the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. Everyone. So the gospel is explosive because it's for everyone. Now, the second thing is this, is that the gospel is exclusive because salvation is only through Jesus. Now, we just saw that a little bit in Romans 10:9. I'm going to unpack that again. There's a few other verses, but check this out. Verse 9, it says, if you confess with your mouth what? That Jesus is Lord. Not that your good deeds are Lord. Not that your work is Lord. Not that money is Lord. Not that you're good enough. We're confessing that he is Lord, and it's him alone, and it's belief in our heart that God raised him. Who? Jesus. So we're professing that he's Lord. We're professing that he was raised. And what happens? We'll be saved. We believe it in our heart. That results in righteousness. We confess with our mouth. That results in salvation. So there's this thing. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is raised. Belief in these things is how you are saved. Ooh, Jesus is Lord. Okay, and I'm not going to start rapping. But honestly, I came up with this chant. Like, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is raised. And it's by these things that we are saved. And that's it. And we try to add so much to it. But he's the Lord of our life and he's the Savior of our life. Belief in that alone is how we are saved. And if we can just wrap our minds around that and keep focused on that with all the other things that are going on, like, that's going to be good for us and for everyone else that we are able to share it through. Oftentimes in our lives, we get caught up in doing. We get caught up in trying to achieve. We get caught up in trying to, you know, do all these things, but it's none of that. It's the belief that Jesus is Lord and that he was raised, and that's how we are saved. So it's Jesus. It's Jesus alone. Romans 3:22. It says the righteousness of God comes through faith in who? Who does it come through? You guys can respond. Jesus. Thank you. It was the one you could just shout out Jesus. Anytime you in church, if you shout out Jesus, usually it's the right answer. The righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ for all who what? Who believe. And it's, again, it's so simple. It's faith in Jesus. It's profession and confession in Jesus. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, what? I am the only way to God in the real truth and the real life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Again, there's this exclusivity because it's Jesus and Jesus alone and nothing else. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people, and we must be saved by it. Jesus is the only way. There is no other answer. There's no amount of striving. There's no amount of trying. There's no amount of doing. It's him and what he did and a belief in that. Professing him as Lord and Savior of our life and fully surrendering control of our life to him. Now, I want to give you another illustration about what this looks like to fully trust, to fully surrender. So I got this chair here, and y'all are currently sitting in the chairs, and I'm guessing you're trusting that they're going to hold you up, yes? They're not going to break. Well, be careful. Some of the screws have been falling out lately, so what are you going to do, you know? The youth ministry gets pretty crazy up in here, and they throw chairs at each other. I'm just kidding. They don't do that on Wednesday nights. I don't know. Maybe they do. Ingram, do they throw chairs? Who knows? So we have a trust that this chair is going to hold us. And that trust is built up because someone told us it would be okay, or we sat in a chair before and it held us, or we just know that these have been run through tests before they sent them out, whatever. So there's this trust. We know what this thing will do. We know that it can carry our weight, but we actually have to take the initiative to fully surrender. And so if I was to say, yeah, I trust this chair, it will hold me, and I just put my hand on it, I'm not doing anything but saying, yes, I believe that it will hold me, but I'm not actually fully trusting. So, yeah, this is good. I'm gonna rest my hand on it, but I'm going to continue to still be in full control of me. And so some of us do that, where we're like, yeah, I believe that'll do what it says it will do, but I don't actually fully submit. And then some of us will go a little bit more, well, maybe I won't just put a hand, but I'll put a foot on it, and I'll put a little bit of weight, but still, at the end of the day, I'm still more reliant on me and trusting in me and trusting in what I can do. And that'll be enough. And then, you know, if I need it, Jesus will be there if I need him. Or maybe we'll go a little bit further and we won't fully sit, but maybe we'll just get on the edge just a little bit. And we're kind of trusting in it, but we're still here, right? Trusting in ourselves, trusting in what we can do, trusting how we can handle it, thinking that we got it. And then, you know, Jesus has kind of got us. And so we're like half in, half out. And actually, one of the things as I was thinking through this illustration, that I've seen all too often, and it's something that we all get caught up in, is many people like to say that they are fully trusting and say that they're fully living in him. And instead, what it looks like is they're not really trusting, but they're kind of putting on a facade, and this is how they sit in the chair. So they may look like they are trusting in him. They may look like they're putting all the weight and all that. But really, they're not at all. And the reality about this is as we try and trust in ourselves and our own good deeds and our own good works, this is tiring. This isn't going to do what we want it to do. We're still trusting on ourselves. We're trusting in our own strength. And we're not really relying on him. Maybe he'll be there if we fall back, but we're really just still trusting in ourselves. And so many Christians live there where they're willing to say that they're fully trusting, and it may look like on the outside that they're fully trusting by all the good things they're doing, but at the end of the day, what they're trusting in is themselves. So here's what full surrender to God looks like. It's not just sitting on the chair. It's standing on the chair. Because right now, I am fully trusting that this chair is going to hold me. All my weight, all of me, is on all of it. And this is the trust. This is the faith. This is what it looks like to fully surrender control over to Jesus as the Lord of our life. It's Him and nothing else. There's nothing else that I need. He's got me, and I'm trusting and relying on Him fully. And that's where we need to live as we trust in Him and rely on Him. And I pray that you will. Because, see, to trust in Christ alone is to put our full weight of our trust in Him. Not one foot, not one hand, not hovering over the chair, but it's full surrender. It's full trust. It's full belief that He's got us. So what do we got? The gospel is explosive because it's for everyone. The gospel is exclusive because it's by Jesus and Jesus alone. And the last thing is this, that it's extensive because it's offered here, and it's offered for all of eternity, right? So the gospel is extensive because it's offered for everyone on earth, and it extends through all of eternity. John 3:16 says this, "For God loved the world in this way, that He gave His one and only Son," and here's that word again, "so that everyone who does what? Believes in Him," in Jesus, "will not perish, but have eternal life," or everlasting life. And so we are saved in the here and now, and we are rescued, and we are repurposed, and we're reconnected with God to live out our lives here on earth. But it's not just something that we get here, it's something that we get for all of eternity. So it's extensive. Now the gospel, what it does is it covers you and I who believe, who trust, who profess and confess that Jesus is Lord and Savior of our lives, and it covers us for all of eternity. And that's great. That's awesome, and that's good. But the thing is that someone who has fully surrendered, who has found hope and new life in Christ, we're not called to just sit in our security in heaven and eternity one day. We're called to take that and share it with others so other people can experience that with us. So it's extensive because it's given to us, and we get it for all of eternity, but we're called to take that and share the gospel for everyone else here on earth who has yet to hear it. You see, the gospel is for everyone, and it's to be shared with everyone, by everyone who has believed, who has put their faith and trust completely in Jesus Christ. So at the end of the day, it was shared with you, whether you thought you deserved it or not. Or you heard it, whether you were seeking it or not. And we all have to respond to it, one way or the other. And if our response to the gospel was belief, like that faith, that trust, that submission, and confession in Jesus, then guess what? We're called to take what we have heard and the hope that we have found, and we're called to give it to others. Because the gospel is for everyone. And you can't earn it, and you don't deserve it, but it's theirs. It's yours for the taking. It's everyone's for the taking. And all it takes is belief. Belief and trust in who Jesus is and what Jesus did, and that He reconciled us back to God. I'm going to ask that you guys would bow your heads, close your eyes. I want to pray with you. I'm going to pray over you. I want to encourage you and maybe challenge you, but maybe today the truth of the gospel, full surrender in Christ, you're realizing that maybe you've never fully surrendered to Him. Maybe you had your hand on the chair, or your foot on the chair, you've gotten really good at hovering over the chair, but you've never fully surrendered and put your trust in Him. And my prayer for you today is simple. And that's this, that you would relinquish control of your life. That you would stop trying so hard, that you would stop carrying all the burdens and all the weight of your own life and the weight of the world and the circumstances around you. My prayer is that you would give it over to Him, all of it. Because guess what? He bore the burden of your sin on the cross already. He took it all. Yours, mine, the world's, everyone's on himself. He paid the price for sin, and he rose victorious from it. And so he already took it. He did it then, and guess what? He can do it again today. And he can do it again tomorrow. But you've got to relinquish control to him. You've got to fully surrender to him. So no matter where you find yourself today, I pray you would. Full surrender. Now maybe today you're here and you're one of those who thought, you know what, I'm just not good enough. I'll never be good enough. I messed up too much. My sin was too damaging. My sin was too hard. My sin is the worst of all sin. I pray that the Spirit has spoken right to you today and said that is a lie from the enemy. Because no matter what you've done, no matter what you've committed, no matter what you've gone through, the beauty of the gospel is that you don't need to be good enough because Jesus is. And all you need is him. So I'd encourage you today, run to him. Let him embrace you. Let him hold you. Let him love you. Be free from that bondage of trying to measure up by worldly standards and just let it go at his feet and let him rescue you from it all. Lastly, as you continue praying over those things, here's what I would say. In our lives, there may be someone that we know, a friend, could be family, maybe someone you work with, and they're struggling with just this, that full control, that full surrender. They're trying to achieve something that they never can. My prayer is that if God or the Spirit has put a person's name in your heart, that you would take that name, you would pray over it right now, that you would ask God to give you the boldness, the courage, the guidance, and the discernment to go to them, to share the gospel with them, and help break them free from the bondage of sin that is holding them back from a full, resurrected life in Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, I thank you for working and moving today in my heart, in my mind, and in the hearts and the minds of those here and those watching. God, let it be something that impacts us today and that we take with us every day moving forward. Continue to change us and transform us by your redemptive work, by the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that I pray.